Again, good afternoon, everyone, for this fire rally, this fire conference, which has a good and noble purpose. It really does. It's always good to be with very spirited people who are committed to the mission of the church to go and teach all nations. And I also know that God is very near to us in this auditorium, and that God is loving us. That's what God does. Go back to that time when you had that first love as a young person and you couldn't contain it. It made your heart beat faster. You told your friends, "I'm in love." And eventually you kept this person close to you as you held hands together as you walked along. My guess, that happens an awful lot in this school. Among other things that we won't talk about, but that's okay. But that is what it is to be loved by Jesus. But unlike most first loves, the love that Jesus has for us and we have for him is not puppy love. It is an enduring love that matures, grows deeper with each passing day that we spend with him. It is a love for us that Jesus has proven on the cross. That's why we look to the cross so often. How much did God love me? He gave me his only begotten Son to die for me. How can we stay away from this love? How can we not want to let him hold our hand as he accompanies us on our journey through life? How can we not want to share this love with others? In fact, isn't that the mission that Jesus gave to us? To tell the good news that God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God. This is at the heart of our faith. We believe in the God who loves us and who sent his only Son to forgive us. We believe in Jesus who died for us and who rose from the dead. We believe in the Spirit that teaches us all these things. We believe that eternal life is possible for everyone who believes. How can we keep silent about a God who cares for us, shows us mercy, and wants to be with us forever? How can we keep silent about Jesus who draws us to him, feeds us with his flesh and blood, and makes us his disciples who sit at his feet and learn the ways of God from him? He has shown us the face of God, which is mercy. The message of Jesus is like a fire that burns within us. Jesus said, I saw it on a t-shirt today, I have come to set a fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already blazing. Like every fire, the only way to keep it burning is to give it the air of the Spirit and to let it spread out. If we keep the fire to ourselves and smother it, the fire in us quickly burns out. A church that is on fire but does not evangelize is a church that will not last very long.
Amen.
True of our parishes, too. A parish that is not on fire is a parish that will not last very long. It has to go out, spread, be given the air of the Spirit to be ablaze. We've been talking about the new evangelization ever since Pope St. John Paul II first mentioned it in 1983. He mentioned the term in a talk in 1983. And he reminded us that the message of the gospel is always fresh, never stale. Every generation has to hear it for itself. And we can't rely on what past generations did or didn't do with the message of the gospel. It comes to us now, and it is now our turn to accept it or reject it, because it's ever new. And each day it is given in a new way to us who believe. It's new for us every day, the gospel. How surprised I continue to be when I read through the Bible and find something new in it. God always speaks what I need to hear when I need to hear it. Even now, I've read through the scriptures several times. I come across a line that says, I don't think I ever saw this before. And it speaks to my heart. Because it's a living word.
Amen.
That's the first aspect of evangelization. It's for us. Evangelization is for us. We must constantly ourselves sit at the feet of the Lord and learn from Him. Our schooling in the classroom of Jesus will never be finished until we see Him face to face, and even then we will still have much to learn from Him. And one of the challenges I have as I go out on the confirmation circuit is to convince parents and these young people that confirmation is not a terminal degree. It is not a graduation ceremony. And they must continue to practice their faith and draw closer to Jesus every day. Confirmation is a beginning, not an end. And if they see it as an end, then I fear we failed and misled them. They won't have what they need to get by in this world with a Christian faith that is alive. And that leads us to a second focus of our mission to evangelize. Pope Francis reminded us that after we nourish ourselves with the message of the gospel, we must go out to nourish other baptized Christians whose lives no longer reflect the fact of their baptism. I sometimes think that we have baptized pagans out there. Baptized, but they're not grasping hold of what it means to be in the Lord through baptism. In his encyclical on the Redeemer of Humankind in 1990, St. John Paul II described where entire groups of the baptized have lost a living sense of the faith, or even no longer consider themselves members of the church, and live a life far removed from Christ and His gospel. In this case, he said, what is needed is a new evangelization or a re-evangelization. To hear the gospel again. With adult ears, with some experience behind them, and to propose that the gospel is the way, the truth, and the life for people who live very confused lives on the surface, never going deep. These are the members of our families who have sadly lost the faith, perhaps our own children and grandchildren, our neighbors and our friends. These are the so-called former Catholics who make up a large part of our church. They are not dead wood, but they are bruised wood, and we can't break them, even if they don't realize there's something wrong. I sit next to them at wedding banquets, and they almost say it with pride, "Well, Father, I used to be Catholic." That is not something to be proud of. And to say it to me is like a knife going through my heart, but they don't know that. "Well, Father, I used to be Catholic." Truth be told, they're still Catholic. Mm-hmm. You can't undo your baptism.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
They've left because they haven't found what they needed with us, or we haven't given them a place of welcome, or they have swallowed too much of the polluted water of the current culture in which we all swim. It makes you sick. The culture that we swim in, which is so secular, materialistic, and individualistic, it's not healthy for a group of people called to follow Jesus. Some have left because of an unengaging parish that worships without much fervor. Or maybe the scandal caused by clergy sexual abuse caused them to leave. Or something as little as a parishioner who cut in front of them in the parking lot. And yes, sometimes it's just plain laziness on their part. Or Sunday soccer that takes the place of Sunday Mass. Or the death of a loved one that made them doubt God's love for them. For whatever reason, we need to continually invite them back to the church of their baptism, back home. And we need to have a great deal of patience with them. I'm often quoted as saying that no one ever catches fish by throwing a brick in the pond. Yet we try it. We go after them sometimes with righteous anger and wonder why they're not following. Who would want to follow up someone who's angry, bitter, not kind, not smiling? I didn't want to. Our anger and impatience with them will not cause them to come back to us. It will cause them to scatter a fish into which a brick is thrown into their pond. Instead, in the words of Pope Francis, we accompany them on their journey. We have to understand that properly. That means that we know where the Lord wants them to go and what direction He wants to take them. And that direction is always towards heaven. Always towards heaven. We nudge them gently back on the path. And when the time is right, we offer them the same Jesus who came to them in their baptism. And we say to them, whenever you want to come back, I will go with you. And we tell them, I am praying for you. And we listen to their grievances with the church and let them know that, yes, we are human. And even members of the church sin and need forgiveness. But we also let them know that there is something greater in the church than the people who make it up. There is something greater in our church than all of us. It's the God who calls us together who is greater than us. With us is Jesus. With us is the Eucharist. With us is His grace and His forgiveness. In our church, there is peace to be found where it cannot be found in the world. You know, you hear that from people who come back to church after a long time and they'll say, I didn't remember what I missed. Because we have something great to offer. This need to go out to others who aren't with us any longer means that we must move from maintenance to mission. A church that just maintains itself will never do the will of God completely. As He said, go out and teach. Go and baptize. Go and bring back. Go and spread the word. A church in maintenance does not do that. Takes care of itself. It doesn't look outside of itself. I'm reminded of a bishop who summed it up this way. He said, in the Great Commission, the Lord has called us to be like Peter, fishers of men. But we've turned the commission around so that we have become merely keepers of the aquarium. We should spend as much time looking for the fish to be caught in the stream as the time we spend maintaining the fish in the bowl. But even fish in the bowl need new water from time to time. That's why we keep on bringing the gospel in. That's the fresh water. That's the living water. The sacraments, the living water that keep us healthy so that we can go out and fish. The third group to be evangelized is what we used to think of as the traditional group, the missions. That is, beyond ourselves, who practice the faith, and beyond non-practicing Christians, we must obviously go out to those who have not yet heard the voice of Jesus Christ in their lives. Now, sometimes we think that's in some far country, but it's not. Right. Not that far anymore. It's in far countries, but it's in our country too. Right. Because our world is filled with people, including our own nation, who lives in a post-Christian era with people who do not know Jesus at all. And when we say the word God, they don't understand what we mean by God.
That's true.
Salvation, they don't understand. I once met a young man who was from a traditionally Christian and Catholic family, but he wasn't baptized because his mother wanted him to grow up and make up his own mind about religion and faith. And that's more and more common practice these days. But no one can have faith in what they were never taught.
That's right.
No one can have faith in something they don't know. So I don't really get that concept of letting people find their own faith. In any case, the young man's dad died, and I was helping him pick the readings for his father's funeral mass. And we came to the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead by Jesus. And the young man read it, this passage, and said in amazement, "You mean Jesus raised this man from the dead?" He had not heard the story before. And I said, "Yes, he did. And not only that, but Jesus himself died and rose again on the third day." The young man was astounded. And so was I. I was astounded that he did not know this basic belief of our Catholic and Christian faith, something we take for granted. He did not know it because he was never taught it. What seems obvious for us is not necessarily obvious for others. We can no longer take it for granted that everyone in America or in our neighborhood or even in our families knows the story of Jesus. One of the saddest things I witness from time to time is you gather people around the bed of someone who's dying, like grandma, and then the grandchildren there, and say, "Let us pray the Lord's Prayer," and they don't know the Lord's Prayer. Let alone the Hail Mary. Has no one taught? They only know what CNN tells them about Jesus. And so often the news questions our faith, sometimes ridicules it. You'll find it every time Lent and Easter rolls around and Christmas. CNN or some other news group reportedly telling us who Jesus is. But we know him.
That's right.
We know who Jesus is. So think about it. If that young man was never taught what Easter was about, and if he never read or heard any of the Gospels like we do at Sunday Mass, he doesn't hear any of that, and if he never viewed Franco Zeffirelli's movie, The Greatest Story Ever Told, which he had not, how would he know? And St. Paul says, how can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone to tell them? Romans 10:14. We are the ones who must start the process by telling so that they can hear, so that they can believe, so that they can call upon the God who saves them. If it does not start with us, where does it start? In his apostolic exhortation, The Joy of the Gospel, Pope Francis writes that we must be ready to give the first basic proclamation of the church. It's called the curriculum. It's that fancy Latin word for the heart of what we proclaim. Jesus Christ loves you. He gave his life to save you. And now he is living at your side every day to enlighten and strengthen and free you. Does it take much to learn those words? God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that we who believe might have life in him. But to be authentic communicators of this greatest story ever told, we must first be authentic Christians. We have to be authentic ourselves. We need to be real. There's a story about a young salesman who lost a big sale. He was so disappointed, and he said to his manager, "I guess it just proves you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink." The manager replied, "Son, take my advice. Your job is not to make him drink. Your job is to make him thirsty."
That's right, that's good. That's good.
So that is true for us as Christians, too. Our lives should be so filled with Christ that we create a thirst for him in others. People should look at us and say, "You have something special, and I want it." What is it? We should be able to say, it's Jesus.
Amen.
How do I get it? Let me show you.
Yeah.
Speaking about this in one of his daily homilies, Pope Francis said that if you happen to be with an atheist who tells you that he does not believe in God, you can read him the whole library where it says that God exists, and he will still not believe. However, if in the presence of the same atheist you witness to a consistent Christian life, something will begin to work in his heart. It will be your witness that brings him the restlessness on which the Holy Spirit works. And as St. Augustine told us, that person's heart will continue to be restless until it rests in God.
Amen.
And that brings us to the gospel for today. In a world that fears fake news, Jesus tells us to fear fake religion even more. Jesus wants us to be true to what we believe. That's why he rails against the Pharisees and the scribes who turn out to be hypocrites. They produce a false god, one who lays up burdens instead of offering freedom. And they also fail to practice what they preach. They make it difficult for everyone else to follow God and then escape from the demands of their own teaching by finding loopholes for themselves. Now, we must be honest and admit that sometimes we can be like these Pharisees. Just as St. Paul recognized for himself, we sometimes do the things we don't want to do, sometimes we don't do the things we know we should do. We all have a tendency to say one thing and do another. It comes from the lasting effects of original sin. But the Pharisees, and here's the difference, the Pharisees were almost proud of their hypocrisy. They flaunted it. They widened their phylacteries, they lengthened their tassels. Or at least they were unaware of their hypocrisy and failed to ask for forgiveness for it. O Lord, forgive me for saying one thing and doing another. I pray that prayer often. This prayer should keep us humble. I know that I'm a sinner. I know it. Please forgive me. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And that leads me to my final few points. One being that whatever we do as evangelizers, we must do it with all humility. We must realize that we are in need of as much mercy as the people who do not walk with us yet. We do not stand above. We walk with. We must also admit and ask forgiveness for those times when we have not been as welcoming to the people on the peripheries of life as Jesus certainly was. How welcoming we are we when someone comes into our parish for the first time? And why would they want to stay with us? Only until we humble ourselves will we be able to welcome everyone with the open arms of the Lord, because there but for the grace of God go I. No matter who walks into that church, no matter what their hurt, no matter what their issues, no matter what their lifestyle, if they're coming to church, I cannot judge that person, because there but for the grace of God go I. In the words of Pope Francis, our church must be a place of mercy freely given, where everyone can feel welcome, loved, forgiven, and encouraged to live the good life of the gospel. In all of this, as we move from maintenance to mission, we must be filled with joy. Pope Francis says that we should never have the look of someone who has just come back from a funeral. In fact, I would say we must have the look of someone who has just witnessed the dead come back to life again. We believe that Jesus is alive, who once was dead. How can we not smile at that? How can we not rejoice at that fact? If we have the life of the risen Jesus in our hearts, we must inform our faces. Because he asks us to follow him. And that means we are going to follow in his footsteps through death to life. We know where we're going. The resurrection. Because we believe in the resurrection part. Those who have faith will be saved. Finally, my friends, we're reminded that the work of evangelization is actually the work of God. We are only laborers in the vineyard, but not the masters of the vineyard. St. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, I planted, Apollos watered, but God causes the growth. So in short, we must be patient with God as we wait for the fruit of our labors. Sometimes we get impatient. There's only one or two people that are coming along. Why aren't there 10 or 20 or 1,000? God said, be patient. It's not time to be patient. Be patient with these people. Just keep on sowing the seed. Just do what I'm telling you to do. Keep on following Jesus. Keep on being faithful. Keep on reading the Bible. Keep on receiving the sacraments. Keep on living authentic Christian lives, and fruit will come. To be patient does not mean to give up. Inch by inch, God moves the kingdom forward. And we are the stewards who plant the seeds of new life along the way. We may never see the benefits of what we're doing now. But that's not our job. Our job is simply to sow the seeds. It's God's job to water and to reap the harvest. So the rest we place in God's hands and ask God to bring about a new springtime of growth for the church to which we belong. But we know it's his after all.